recently, if you turn the TV on, listen to the radio, read the newspaper or anything, you've realized very quickly that our nation is divided. You know, unfortunately, the business of division is a very good business. You watch the election over the last couple of months, there are people on each side and they're yelling at the people on the other side, and it started riots and it has started all these different things. And unfortunately, we highlight that. We spend a lot of time thinking about that and talking about that. And our news is filled with that. Division is a very profitable business to some. And unfortunately, what normally happens is as our culture changes and things that shifts in our culture, like division, it can impact us in the church. It can impact us in our individual lives. With that in mind, I want to take a look over this afternoon to 1 Samuel 24. If you'll join me, we'll take a look at an example from the life of David in 1 Samuel 24. See what we can learn here today. Now, to set the stage here, 1 Samuel 24, Saul has been rejected as king of Israel. He sinned, he didn't follow God's commandments. God rejects him as king. And he anoints David to be king over Israel. David has slayed Goliath. David is starting to create a name for himself. Saul gets very upset about this. And Saul tries to kill him several times. So we join the story here in chapter 24, and Saul is pursuing David. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." And Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men who were in the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfold by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. And the men of David said to him, "This is the day the Lord has said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemies into your hand, that you shall do to him as it seems good to you.'" Now, that's a normal thing. You're being chased, you're being threatened, your life is at risk. Here David's men is saying, "Aha! God is delivering your enemy into your hands. This is clearly a sign by God. You are anointed," right? Then David said, "And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterwards that David's heart troubled him because he had cut off Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord.' So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. Now David arose afterwards and went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, 'My lord the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men and say, indeed, David seeks you harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hands in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" David had the opportunity, and I don't think any of us would have been very upset with David had he went ahead and finished Saul off. Saul was chasing him around. Saul was persecuting him. Saul was trying to kill him. But there was the one thing that stopped David from doing that, and that was Saul was anointed by God. David refused to raise his hand against God's anointed. My title of the message here today is Hand Raised or Hand Out. Hand raised or hand out. David refused to raise his hand against God's anointed. If we turn over just a few pages to chapter 26. Look at a very similar story. Chapter 26 of 1 Samuel. Saul is again pursuing David. He's still seeking to take David's life. Saul and his men have camped down for the night. David takes one of his guys with him, and they go down to the camp. We're going to pick up the story in verse 7 of chapter 26, 1 Samuel. So David and Abishai, and I might be pronouncing that wrong, David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the camp, with a spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please, let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth. I will not have to strike him a second time. But David said to Abishai, I do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Again, David is saying, this is God's people. This is a man who has been anointed by God. Who can raise his hand against that person and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Sometimes we find it easy to raise our hand against God's anointed. Sometimes we find it easy to get upset with someone in the church, with a brother, with a sister, and we raise our hand. Now, we might not physically raise our hand, but maybe we slander somebody. Maybe we bear false witness. Maybe we refuse to spend time with that person. Maybe we refuse to share a service with that person. There's a lot of different ways that you can raise your hand against God's anointed. Do we ever think about it from that standpoint? Do we ever think about the fact that God has called his people and has chosen his people? Who are we to raise our hand against those people? Let's turn over to 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Peter speaking here, he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. The point I want to make here with Peter is that God has set his people apart. He's called them out. We didn't get to choose who God called. We didn't get to choose who would be part of that nation, part of that priesthood. If you'd like to, you could turn over to 1 Timothy. I'm just going to reference 1 Timothy 1 and verse 9. Very similar statement in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 9. Paul speaking here. Sorry, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. Might help if I read my notes. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. It says, we'll read verse, we'll start in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which he has given to Jesus Christ before time began. You know, we don't get to choose who our brothers are. We don't get to choose who is God's anointed. We don't get to choose who's part of the family of God. That's not our job. That's not our prerogative. You know, Paul says here that it's not according to our works. We were called not because we were great, not because we were special, not because God needed us. He called us really in spite of us, in spite of ourselves. He called us according to his purpose, because we, as people, we would mess that up. Well, let's just take a look at of an example of that in David's life over in 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16, this is what happens when we try to figure out who is anointed by God and who's not. This is a story of Samuel going out to replace Saul. He's looking for the next king of Israel. And he meets with Jesse, and he meets with the elders, And we'll start, we'll pick up the story in verse 6. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." So he looks at David's older brother and says, "This has got to be the guy. This has got to be him. He looks righteous." Right? He looks great. Look at this guy. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." If it was up to us to decide who would be the Lord's anointed, we would probably mess it all up. I know I would. I'm no better than Samuel, and Samuel messed it up. Right? Here's Samuel, he's a righteous man. He's a prophet of God. He couldn't discern the heart. How can we? When we think about it that way, how then can we raise our hand against God's people? People that are called by God. People that are called out. People that are set apart, not for our purpose, but for God's purpose. David understood this. David understood this lesson, and it's a great example for us to read, to learn about, to think about. You know, David had the opportunity, and I don't think any of us would have really had any problem if he would have done things differently. David could have started a revolution. He could have started a revolt. He was promised kingdom, a kingship. He was anointed to be king over Israel. David had every opportunity, and most of us would probably say every right, to step in and want to be king right away. But he doesn't do that. He lets God handle the situation. When we get into situations with people who are part of the church, who are brothers and sisters, when we have arguments or maybe we don't see eye to eye, do we allow God to handle the situation like David did? Or do we try to force the issue? Do we try to fix it ourselves? Let's take a look over John 17. I want to focus on something this afternoon that relates to raising your hand against God's anointed. In John 17, we're going to look at what Christ said. And this is one of the last prayers that's recorded. This is right before he is taken captive. This is right before Judas shows up with a group of guys and they take him off, and it really starts the beginning of the end. And Christ is praying, and in the beginning of chapter 17, Christ is praying for himself. Then in verse 6, he prays for his disciples. What I want to look at is here in verse 20, in chapter 20, verse 20 of chapter 17. He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word." Now this is their word. This is referring to us. Those who would believe in Jesus Christ because of what the apostles recorded, because of what the apostles did. But he goes on. He goes further. "That they may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." In true Jesus fashion, he's not praying only for himself and for the disciples and for us, but for the whole world. Part of our discipleship, part of our reflecting the love of Jesus Christ, is to have unity, is to be at one with each other. Why is he praying for us to have unity? "That the world may know that you sent me." 23, "And the glory which you gave me I have given them, and that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me." He says it twice in this section. Just be one with each other, be at peace with each other, have unity with each other, so that the world will know that the Father sent the Son. Part of us, part of our job as Christians, is to show the world through our unity with each other that God sent his son, that he loved his son, and that he loves us. When we think about the world, when we think about the culture in which we live in today, unity is not something that's truly highlighted. It's inward, it's selfish, it's about me, it's about what I do, it's about what I can get. Yeah, I work in a corporate environment, and it's a political game every day, because people are trying to be the best, and they're trying to claw their way to the top. And it doesn't matter about the team, it doesn't matter about the company, it doesn't matter about the customer, it doesn't matter about the product, it matters about them. It matters about their paycheck, their title. It doesn't matter who won the election, is it my side, is it your side, is it what I want, is it what benefits me? That's not what Christ is about, and that's not what the Father was about. Christ says that our unity is paramount because our unity is to speak for him, speak to the world, to be an example to the world. How can we do this if we find it okay to raise our hand against one another? How can we show the world that God sent his son if we can't get along, if we can't learn to have unity with one another? Just go back, chapter 13 of John, just back a few pages. Again, very well-known scripture. Nothing new here today. Chapter 13 and verse 34 of John, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this they will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You know, one of the hallmarks, one of the calling cards of God's people is our ability to have love for one another. Now, this is agape love, outward, goodwill, godly love. How are we able to keep this commandment from Jesus Christ if we find it okay in any way to raise our hand against God's people? To raise our hand against those who are our brothers, who are our sisters. Because that's not love. David, again, understood this. He wouldn't raise his hand against Saul, even though he had opportunity. Even though he had what most of us would consider to be fair grounds to do so. I wasn't going to turn there earlier, but I'll just reference this just to complete the story in 1 Samuel 24. David finished speaking. In verse 16, he says, "So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said is this my son David? And Saul lifted his voice and wept. Then he said to David, 'You are more righteous than I, for you rewarded me with good, whereas I rewarded you with evil. And you have shown me this day that you have dealt with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man fights his enemy, will he let him go away safely? Therefore the Lord reward you good for when I have done for what I have done to you this day. And now I know, indeed, you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand.'" You know, David's example not only spoke to his men who were following him, but even Saul understood it. Even Saul saw it. Didn't change him. Saul still continued to do things that he shouldn't do. But David set the example. David allowed God to handle the situation. David understood that unity is important. Now, let's just think about this for a moment. Had David started a revolution, had David started a rebellion, what would that have done for the nation of Israel? It would have been weak. How does that make God look? David has spent, up to verse 24, David is busy fighting the Philistines. They're fighting off the enemies. David knew that weakening Israel, raising his hand against God's anointed, would not have benefited anyone. In fact, it would have made God's people look worse. How do we look when we fight each other? When we don't have the love for each other that we should have. You know, unfortunately, in my area, in the area that that I'm in, you can take a 30-minute car ride in just about any direction from where we have services on any given Sabbath day, and there are about 7 other congregations. 25 years ago, all of us were in the same room. You could probably take a 30-minute car ride from where we are today and find other congregations. 25 years ago, we've all been sitting in the same room. It's a sad thing. It's a sobering thing when we think about it. We have found it easy to raise our hand against God's anointing. How does that make us look to the world? How does that make us look to those outside? Does that preach from the mountaintop Jesus Christ and God the Father? Is that a calling card for love? Unfortunately, it's not. But we don't think of it in those terms sometimes. We don't think of it in terms of raising our hand against our brother. We handle the situation at the time. Well, this is not right, or this is not right. We're gonna deal with this, and we're going to fix this, and we're going to do things that need to be done. And sometimes we don't allow God to address it. Bringing this up today because it's something that we should think about. It's something that we need to keep in our minds. That all of us in this room are brothers, are sisters in Christ, in God the Father, through the Holy Spirit. What I'd like to do today with the time that I have left is talk about 2 things that can help us in this point. It's easy for me to stand up here and say, we got to have unity. Everyone should have unity. But helping get the steps so that we keep that unity, that we can use that unity, is a totally different thing. So I'm going to attempt to give us 2 points to keep in mind when it comes to unity. And that is, we are all the same, and we're all different. We're all the same, and we're all different. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. Now, we're all the same in that we're all going in the same direction. We're all working for the same team. We're all going for the same goal. We'd already looked at in 1 and 2 Timothy and in 1 Peter that we were all called. We're all called by God, all of us. I wasn't called by God, and you called by Moses, and you called by Peter, and you called by Mr. Aaron, and you called by, right? We're called by God. In that, we are all the same. If we turn over to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10, you guys probably beat me there, because I said it a while ago, and I didn't turn there. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. So, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another one builds on it. And let each of him take heed to how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We're all called the same. We all have the same foundation. That is Jesus Christ. And David pointed out there at the end of his message when he was in, I think it was 2 Corinthians, that we are the temple of God. The same. You're not a temple and I'm a tent and someone else is a tabernacle and someone's a booth, right? We're all the temple of God. We all have the same foundation in Jesus Christ. We're all called by God. It's all the same. Same team. Same team. Let's go over to Ephesians 4. You can't talk about unity and not go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, Paul speaking, it says, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one spirit, just you were called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We have the same Father, the same faith, the same Spirit. And this is what I like to think of as the great equalizer. Okay? And that is that we all have the same Spirit. We have God's Spirit. If I have God's Spirit and you have God's Spirit, how can I raise my hand against God's Spirit? Because we know that we are the temple of God. We know that He dwells within us through His Spirit. How can I raise my hand against someone who has God the Father and Jesus Christ dwelling within them through the Holy Spirit? This is just a total aside, but one of the things we always talk about in our area for Passover, when we go to do foot washing, is that you have the opportunity to wash the feet of Jesus Christ. And you have the opportunity to have Jesus Christ wash your feet through the Holy Spirit. You're not just washing your brother's feet. It says that Jesus Christ will live on within us through the Spirit. How can we not want to be in unity with someone who is called by God, someone who is anointed by God, someone who has that Spirit living within them? How easy is it for us to raise our hand against that? It's the great equalizer. I can't stand up here and say that anyone is better than anyone else when you have God's Spirit. I'm no better than you, you're no better than me. Aaron's no better than us. Jesse's no better than us. We're all equal because we have God's Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Now, unfortunately, we like to sometimes puff ourselves up and think of ourselves as being better than others. And the reality is that we all have the same Spirit. We all work in the same direction. We all have the same baptism, the same calling, the same Lord. It's all the same. It's all the same. Let's turn over to Romans 3 and verse 9. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Romans 3 and verse 9. Because this is another great equalizer. Romans 3, actually we're going to drop down to verse 23. I apologize for being late today. I'm trying to make up a little time here. We're going to go Romans 3 and verse 23. Says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned. Not some have sinned. All have sinned. The same. Sometimes we want to match sin for sin. Say, well, my sin was not as much of a sin as someone else, or someone else's sin was way bigger than my sin, therefore I'm more righteous, or they're less righteous. But sin is sin. We've all sinned, all of us. We've all made mistakes. We've all done things that we aren't proud of. Maybe we've done things that we don't want anyone ever to know about. But we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We all caused the death of our Lord and Savior, all of us. The same. Now, if you think about David and the life of David, if David was alive today, do you think David would be in charge of the church? How high up ranking do you think he would be? If David was the president of the United Church of God, and then it turned out, well, wait a minute, this guy had an affair, killed a guy, tried to hide all of it, how fast do you think we would throw him out? How many of us would want to sit in a room and listen to him talk? But there's something we need to keep in mind. Matthew 6. Let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse 14. Again, this is Jesus talking. Matthew 6 and verse 14. "For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We have to remember that we all have trespasses, that we've all sinned. You don't have to turn there, but he continues in chapter 7. He says, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you." If we want to condemn someone for making a mistake, it's fine. Be prepared to be condemned when you make a mistake. Now, qualifier, just so that No one misunderstands what I'm saying. I'm not saying that if I'm up here and I am sending my brains out that you never question me or you never say anything. That's not what I'm saying. But we do all make mistakes. Unfortunately, what happens is we will take a mistake and we will project it. We tag someone with it. And that's how we identify that person. You know, we say, well, you're supposed to judge someone by their fruits, and that's true. But if any of you guys grow anything, if any of you have a fruit tree, you know what's interesting? The fruit comes back every single year. Like my wife and I, we have an orchard not far down the road from us. And it's become a family tradition that every fall we go as a family and we pick a bunch of apples and we make applesauce and we do a bunch of stuff together. And it's a family event and we love doing it. And the first 3 or 4 years we did it, the apples were great. And it made great applesauce and we loved it. And then, I don't know, around year 4 or so, they had a bad crop. And the apples were terrible. But the very next year we came back and the apples were good again. You know what I'm trying to say? If I would have walked away and said, you know, I'm never going to buy apples from that orchard again, I'd miss out on years worth of delicious apples. Sometimes we take someone who has sinned and we say, well, this is that apple. It's a bad apple. Now let's negate the other bushels of good apples, and we're just going to hold on to this one bad apple. Somewhere, someone might be holding on to a bad apple that you produced. And when Jesus Christ says, with what measure you measure is how it will be measured back to you, it's something we have to think about. When we think about unity, we are all the same. We've all sinned. We've all had a few bad apples. All of us. Are we raising our hand against, or are we raising our hand out? Are we extending our hand out to help someone when they have a bad apple? Do we use that apple to throw at them? Maybe some of you guys wish you had apples to throw at me. I don't know. Maybe. Are we raising our hand, or are we extending our hand out? Let's go back over to Ephesians 4. Back over in Ephesians 4. As we've talked about us being the same, now let's talk about us being different. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, he says, Paul speaking, and he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints and for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure and stature and the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men and the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joint and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. While we all have the same foundation, we all have the same calling, we all have the same Spirit, same baptism, same Lord, we have differing gifts. We have differing responsibilities. We have differing cultures and backgrounds. You know, my father, his background as a child growing up, they were tobacco farmers. They dabbled in logging. That was the culture that he grew up in. My children will never understand that because that's not what I do. So there'll be a cultural difference there. And that's okay. We have differing backgrounds. We approach things differently. We think of things differently. We've been given differing gifts. When it says the whole body joint and knit together by what every joint supplies, everybody working together, doing their own job, their own responsibility, bringing to the table what God has given them to bring to the table, causes the body to grow. When you think about our country right now, we're kind of at a stalemate. And maybe that changes. The Republicans have taken charge of everything. Maybe that changes. But for the last 10 plus years, if not more, we've been stagnant because we've been so divided. And it's hard to get anything done because of the division. And it doesn't provide for growth. Paul is very clear here that growth comes when everyone is working together, doing what they are supposed to be doing. You know, we gave in our congregation back in Pennsylvania, I gave a similar message, and we gave a personality test. And personality test would put you into one of four groups. I don't remember the four groups off the top of my head. I apologize. But it puts you into one of four groups. And each group had pros and cons. For an example, if you're analytical and you were put in the analytical group, right, you would think about everything. You would look at it from all angles and you would really, really spend time thinking about the issue that needed to be discussed. But one of the cons to being very analytical is you overthink things. You have a hard time making a quick decision, right? And that's just what it is, and that's okay. What we figured out when we did this test, we did this during a message one Sabbath, is that our group, we have about 75 members in Bethlehem, it was almost split perfectly even in the four groups within the congregation. It's done by that way by design, because God places us in His body where He wants us. And it's only when you have all four groups together that you have every pro and you cover every con. My wife and I are two different people. So her pros cover my cons. And since she's not here, I can tell you that she has some cons and maybe my pros cover her. Right? Couldn't say that if she was here. But it's only when everyone is working together that you cover that. Now, in my company, in the company that I work for, we're very cognitive of this. So when we hire people, when we hire managers, we're very cognitive of understanding what type of personality they are, so that we aren't heavy with one type or another. It's a smart way of doing business, and that's the way God designed us. That's the way God did it. Because we all have differing approaches. We have different strengths and different weaknesses. And God is placing us in His body so that we help each other. Because we are different. And that's okay. But when it comes to unity, sometimes we think of those differences as being a bad thing. And sometimes we think of those differences as being okay to allow us to raise our hand against our brother. And that's not okay. We have to understand that we do have differences. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. Very similar, 1 Corinthians 12. Paul speaking here to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. For there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another differing kinds of tongues, another interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. I really like this section because it fits well with what I'm trying to say. It's that while we have differing abilities, different strengths, different gifts, it's all for the same reason. It's all for the same purpose. We want to use that to our advantage. We want to use that to edify the body, to grow the church, to build up each other, not tear each other down. you haven't figured out, and this is totally an aside from my message, but if you haven't figured out what your gift is, pray about it. Because God has given all of us a gift. Not all the same gift, but we all have a gift from the Holy Spirit. It's something that makes us unique and something that you bring to the table to a congregation that helps strengthen the congregation, that helps strengthen your brother, help strengthen your sister. That's what it's for. It's not for your edification. It's not for you to puff yourself up. If you're unsure what that is, pray about it. Think about it. I make a mean bowl of cereal. I think that's what my gift is. My wife might disagree, but she's not here, so we're okay with it. Why is it important for us to understand this? Why, on the Sabbath after Thanksgiving, would I spend talking about unity, not raising up your hand against your brother? Why is this important? Let's turn over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Christ is talking about the end times. He's talking about a great tribulation. Verse 9, he says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." This is a very serious thing. There's going to come a time where unity will falter. There's going to come a time when brother will rise up against brother. When many will be offended and you'll hate one another and betray one another. There's coming a time that Christ foretells where we won't be able to be in the same room with certain people. But he says, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." This is a very serious thing. It's a very serious warning. Are we going to be the people who betray each other? Are we going to be the people that stand together? It starts here. It starts in the congregation. It starts in a local family, just like this. Because you guys know each other. You work together. You live together. You bleed together. You sweat together. You cry together. You pray together. It should build a bond that is unbreakable. Unbreakable. Because you're a family. When the time comes and lawlessness abounds, and maybe that time is now, I don't know, and the love of many grow cold, will we understand the lesson from the life of David and not raise our hand against God's people? I read a story that was, a paper that was written by a historian that talked about when the Zealots rebelled against Rome in late 60s AD, 68, something like that. And the historian was going through and saying that Rome had just burned, Nero had burned Rome, and there was great division within the Roman Empire. And they had spent years fighting battles and years fighting wars, and that if the Jewish people would have stood together, it was very possible that they could have won their independence from Rome. But there were so many splinters and factions and groups in the Jewish faith that they could not ally together against a very common enemy. They were busy selling each other out. They were busy saying, "Yep, those zealots, they're right over behind that door. Come on, I'll show you. I'll take you over there." They were too busy trying to think of themselves in person, instead of thinking of the body of believers, the nation of Israel. Is that going to happen to us in the future? Are we going to be willing to stand up for each other or against each other. Because Christ is very clear that that is going to happen, that that's coming. The lesson from David, the life of David, not raising his hand against Saul, should speak volumes to us. So that when the time comes that we stand like David stood and refuse to raise our hand against our brother. Again, you know, in the climate that we live in today, it's very easy. It's very easy to not think about that. It's very easy to think selfishly and inwardly. Again, if we go back 25 years, there's a whole lot more people in this room. There's a whole lot more people in this room. If we drive an hour in direction from where we are today, how many other people are honoring God and keeping the Sabbath day? How many of those people in the past have we raised our hands against? How many of those people might have raised their hands against us? Hand out, not hand raised. There's going to come a time when we're going to need that more than ever. We need to learn that lesson now. It's far easier to learn that lesson when things are relatively good. We just came through Thanksgiving and we got a whole lot to be thankful for. As bad as we think this country is, we live in peace. Not many of us go without food and without water. We talked about the brethren in Zambia. Go through 3 years of drought. People are starving to death. People are truly being tested. I mean, my biggest test this week was getting here on time. I failed that test. Got stuck in traffic. That's not tribulation. We should bind together now, build those foundations together now, so that when times of trouble come, we will be able to easily stand up and say, I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. And that we will reach our hand out and hold each other. Because that's what God wants us to do. Remember what Christ said. The world will know that Christ came because of our unity with one another. Let's make sure we give the world the best example possible.